And the reason the pastor read that scripture was because that's what I'm preaching about. Today we're going to look at the deeper understanding, hopefully, of the 23rd Psalm. And when you think about it, when you listen to the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now that is probably the best known verse of the Bible internationally. But when you think about that verse, and you've heard it so many times, it almost seems trite probably, and the Lord is my shepherd. But that is one sentence that incredibly describes our relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. And it's described that for thousands of years because King David said it in the Old Testament. The Jews said it. The Jews use this scripture as well. The Orthodox Jews read it. And those who are semi-Orthodox but read the Bible, they all take comfort from the scripture. There's nothing in literature that explains our relationship with God better than this one scripture. And it says it so succinctly and in so few words. It's a concept like no other. And one reason it describes it so beautifully is because God made us and he made sheep. So he knows about that relationship. If anyone knows the relationship, he knows it very, very well. Now, you remember King David was a shepherd, and that's how King David was taught to be eventually the king of Israel and king of all of everything that God had him lead. First it was he had Judah, then he got Israel. Now, I've never been a shepherd, but I did have 25 sheep when we lived in Oregon, so I know a little bit about sheep. And enough to bring some understanding to this that I wouldn't have had otherwise. But I also want to recommend a book that I bought many years ago called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. And I don't know if it's still in print or not, but it's an incredibly good book. And I'm using some of that in this preaching today. Well, first of all, left to our own, we as sheep go astray. Look at the world. Look at people today in the world. Look what they're after. They go after money like they're going to live forever. They honor people who can dribble a basketball or can be a movie star or something like that. They honor those people, and they honor the gift but not the gift giver. They're on the wrong track with drugs, alcohol, sex, you name it. Everything that they could be on the wrong track with, they're on the wrong track with. This is the only flock that's on the right track. The rest of them are all out there. They've all gone astray. We, like sheep, have gone astray. So we understand that we're in a special situation, not because we're special, but because we're blessed. We're the flock of his pasture, and that means something very special to us. In verse 2, it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Now, the word here in Hebrew is hifil. It means something different than makes me. It means he causes me. He sets up things so that I can lie down in green pastures. He makes it possible for me to lie down in green pastures. He does that for us because we're his flock. But sheep in the natural realm need really four things to be able to lie down in that green pasture and be peaceful. The first thing they need is to be free of fear. Be free of fear. Because sheep don't really have many natural defenses. The rams have horns, but the female sheep, they can't do anything. And there's a spiritual significance there too, we'll talk about in a moment. But basically, they need to be free of fear. And the way the sheep are going to be free of fear is when the shepherd is near. The shepherd's close to them. They trust the shepherd. They look up to the shepherd. Remember, David said he fought the bear and beat it and killed the lion to protect the sheep. So sheep know when the shepherd is near. The shepherd means a lot to sheep. And they have peace because of that, because they know they'll be defended. They know that the shepherd is going to take care of them and watch out for them. For 2 Timothy 1:7, God tells us, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." But to have all that, we need to be near to him. See, the shepherd's already near to you, but are you near the shepherd? That's the question spiritually. Get close to the shepherd and you'll be free of fear. Now, the second thing that sheep need to have to be able to have that peace and lie down in that green pasture, they need to be free of friction with their own kind. It was sheep, there's a pecking order, it's a head-butting order, I guess you'd say. With birds, it's a pecking order. And so the sheep, there are always going to be sheep who are aggressive, going to try to take over, lead the other sheep, push them around, and there can be a lot of friction there. So this continuous conflict and jealousy in any flock, it makes the flock edgy, makes them tense, makes them irritable. And in the church, it's the same thing. We have those kinds of problems. But when the church is close to Jesus, when the church is close to the shepherd, when the sheep are close to the shepherd, and they're close to Jesus, you don't see that kind of rivalry and all that tension, all that bickering. You don't see that. There's going to be a little bit in any church, but it's very minimal in a church that's close to Jesus, really trying to serve him. So the third thing that, and I want to say that when they are having those problems, the sheep in the natural realm, and the shepherd comes, everything settles down. They pay attention to the shepherd, and they quit fighting with each other in the natural. And that's why we get along so much better when we're giving him the attention and not looking at each other and looking to find fault with each other, which happens at times, I'm sorry to say. None of us are free of that completely, but the closer you get to him, the freer you will be of it. Well, the third thing that the sheep need is they need to be free of flies and parasites and pests. A lot of flying insects get in the sheep's nose. And it's a really big problem because sheep can't do anything about it. They don't have any way to get the flies away from their noses. And it can actually drive some to such distraction that they will actually run off a cliff. They get so bothered and so upset with those flies. So the shepherd applies a repellent for that. He applies maybe olive oil, linseed oil. They're different things they use, but they repel those flies, and then the sheep don't have that problem. The shepherd has the balm. He has a repellent to do that. And essentially, he does it daily to keep those things out of the sheep's nose. Now, you might say in modern parlance, or I guess it's not modern anymore, that the sheep are being bugged. And we say, don't bug me. And it's kind of a similar understanding that these bugs irritate you. He says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for us. But you've heard the word Beelzebub before, and you know it refers to the devil. What you might not know is that it actually comes from a Hebrew word. And let me tell you, in 2 Kings 1:2, it says, now Ahaziah fell to the lattice of the upper room in Samaria, and he was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, that's Baal-Zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover. So we see clearly that Beelzebub happens to come from the Bible, but what does it mean? Well, Baal means God, but Zebub means flies. The whole phrase you hear, the Lord of the Flies. If you recall, there's a book written, The Lord of the Flies. And in that book, these young people were left to their own, and they destroyed each other without God. So the enemy is the Lord of the Flies. He's the one who wants to bring that irritation. He's the one that wants to bother you. He's the one that wants to distract you. He's the one that wants to get you neurotic about things that happen in your life and upset about things that you can't do anything about. Or even if you can do something about them. He's the one who's the Lord of the Flies to come and irritate you. God is the one who says, come to me. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to help you. Song of Solomon. The little foxes spoil the vines. See, if the enemy can't get you in the big things, he'll get you in the small things. And some people stay in a constant state of irritation over things in their lives. And they need to back up and say, what is this? Because it's never going to end until you get close to Jesus and say, I cast my cares on you. Give me that peace. He's promising this here. He's the shepherd. He's saying, I'm going to apply that to you. I'm going to give you that repellent. But to get it, you have to come to me. Now, the fourth thing that the sheep need is to be free from hunger. They need to be satisfied with the food that they need daily. Remember, give us our daily bread. Well, we need the daily bread also. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's not just the physical bread. We don't think about that too much in our country because we have a bigger problem with having too much food than too little. But in many places in the world, Christians are praying for their daily bread, meaning literal food. But we also need the daily spiritual food. And without that daily spiritual food, we will be in worse shape spiritually than we would be physically. We will die without the food. The food is the Word of God. That's the bread of life for us. If you ignore the Bible, if you ignore the Word, you're going to be hungry, you're going to be in trouble, you're going to be starving spiritually, and you may not even know it. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus happens to be what? The bread of life. He is the bread of life. In fact, he was born in Bethlehem. Do you know what Bethlehem means? It means the house of bread. Next we read, he leads me beside the still waters. We were in Israel recently. It was April. I'll never forget it because we were sick the whole time. But nevertheless, we were in Israel. And as we went through Israel, we saw how dry and arid everything was. Very dry. It kind of reminded me of New Mexico or somewhere like that, or eastern Washington. Very dry. And the shepherds there actually have to lead their sheep to water. There aren't that many oases there. There aren't that many places where they can drink. So the shepherds, and they still shepherd like they did thousands of years ago in the Middle East and in Israel. They have a lot of sheep, and the shepherds lead them and take them to the places they need to go. And because it's arid, there isn't a lot of grass, so it's like any of you who know about ranching would know that, like in Oregon, you only need so many acres for a cow, but in New Mexico, you need a lot of acreage because there's very little grass. And there's very little grass there, so they're constantly moving around trying to find new pastures. So the shepherd has to know where that pure water is. Now, sheep are pretty stupid when it comes to water. They will go and they'll drink water from a muddy pond where the other sheep have, kicked up the dirt and mud and even urinated in, and they'll just drink it. The shepherd has to say, don't drink there. He has to lead them to the pure water. Does that remind you of something that we have a problem with in this country? That people will look at the dirty stuff and drink from that automatically? We have the shepherd to lead us to the right stuff, right? So you're looking at something on television these days, and it's getting worse all the time. It's hard to watch anything that isn't dirty. And he's saying, don't drink from that cistern. Don't drink from that pond. He's going to lead you. He will lead you to the pure water, but you have to be willing to go. You can't be a stubborn sheep and say, no, I like this dirty stuff, because it will affect you. There are parasites in that water. There are problems in that water. If you keep drinking it, you will have a problem with your walk of God. And Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There needs to be in our lives a thirst for God, a desire for the pure water. If we don't have that, we need to pray to have it. Because if you don't have it, you're susceptible to looking at other places for water that isn't clean. Because in the worldly sense, that's entertaining, that's interesting, that satisfies some of our natural senses, even though it's not what we need. So we have to have that time with God to get that still waters. In Psalm 46:10, the scripture says, God's speaking to, he says, be still and know that I am God. Now, you may know that scripture quite well. But the rest of it is, in a way, it's all important. It's very important to put together the rest. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Why is that second part so important? Well, he says to you when you pray, be still and know that I am God. Okay, you're being still, you're knowing he's God. But you need to think about the future. It's not happening now, right? He's not exalted among the nations. He's not exalted in all the earth. That hasn't happened. It's going to happen. And he's saying, be still and know that I am God, because this is what's going to happen, and you're going to be with me if you're one of mine. I'm going to be exalted in all the nations, exalted in all the earth. You will be part of that. Be still and know that. Quit looking at this temporary thing and saying this is it, because baby, this ain't it. It is for a little while, not even a fraction of eternity. I don't know how you figure out a fraction of eternity. So if you're thinking about things, look into the future, because that's when it's all going to be revealed. And that's when we're all going to have all this wonderful peace we want to have. Be still and know that I'm God. 3, it says, he restores my soul. The Hebrew word here is shub, and it means two different things. Two different things apply to this restoring the soul. One is that he brings me back from wandering. You know, I've turned away from God. I'm going in my own way. I'm getting in trouble. I'm going down the wrong path. He brings, when you pray, restore my soul, you're saying, God, bring me back. Bring me back. Okay? I'm wandering. And he will do that because he says he restores my soul. If you want it. It's all voluntary. But the second meaning here is a little different. And that is, when we get caught up with worldly things, and we get upset, and we get panicky, and we get nervous, and we're concerned, and we're overwhelmed, that we go to him and say, restore my soul. My soul shouldn't be troubled. It shouldn't feel like this. And God, you can fix it. Help me. Get me through it. You know, in Psalm 42:5, David was praying. He says, why are you cast down, my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? And then he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, his presence. How do you get into God's presence? By coming to him in prayer. By the way, how do you unlock it? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Through thanksgiving and praise, you then get into the court of God. Then you get his countenance. But the interesting thing is, David's saying, I don't know why it's happening. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? I don't know why. You don't have to know why. You don't have to have a reason. We're in a sinful world. There's an opposition out there. I know we don't hear it too much in America, but we are in, I'm talking about spiritually for Christians, we are in a battle. I'm not talking about Russia or China. I'm talking about the enemy. He is trying to do all these things to you that God says he's going to bring you out of, according to this psalm. The promises of God are real, but we have to believe them as your faith be done to you, and we have to seek him for them. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, it says he leads me. I'll tell you an interesting story. There were visitors in Israel, and the guide was telling them that the shepherd always leads the sheep. Always leads the flock. And while he was saying that, a flock goes by and there's a man in back of the flock. And they're looking at this guide saying, you know what you're talking about? So the guide walks up to the man in back of the flock and he says, you're the shepherd, what are you doing in back of the flock? And the man says, no, I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher. I'm pushing him to the slaughterhouse. Now, okay, let's have the analogy here, right? God's trying to lead you voluntarily, but the devil's there too, and he's trying to push you to the slaughterhouse, right? He's trying to push you away from God. He's trying to put the pressure on you, overwhelm you, make you think you can't get through it, ruin your confidence, make you upset over what other people are doing. My friends, you have no control what your friends, relatives, and all these people are doing. You can't let that drag you down. The devil will use that against you to upset you. Pray for them and then be free, because it's their choice. It's their choice. And I'll tell you what, if they've been around you, they got a better choice than a lot of people because they've already heard it and they already know it's true. So, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. Now, this is true, although people don't think so. In fact, I'll tell you, go to the internet and type in my sheep hear my voice and you'll see that it's true. Let me tell you the situation. You probably may have heard it already. In the Middle East or in Israel, all the shepherds will gather at a watering hole, oasis, whatever it may be, and there may be 7 or 8 shepherds, and all the sheep will mingle. And then when the shepherd begins to leave, he will call his sheep, and they will look up, and they will run to him, and they'll come out of all those other sheep. Remind you of a scripture, come out and be among them, be ye separate, thus saith the Lord. So, truly, my sheep hear my voice. This is something God is trying to teach us to do. This is how we learn spiritually how to live as Christians, to hear his voice. And there are a lot of voices out there, more voices than ever before because of the media. And I was growing up, we didn't have as much of that, but there's just voices everywhere, some pretty ridiculous ones too. Anymore, almost all of them are lies. I won't go into the media lies, but you know what I'm talking about. So be careful and guard yourself, because you think you're not susceptible to those other voices, but you may be. And don't listen to voices that aren't. Listen to his voice. Ask for his voice. Because he is speaking to you. And he also says, he said elsewhere, he says, I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse, the mule. You have to fight them to get you to go where you want. Be a Christian. Be guided by his eye. He's casting a glance from heaven, a glance of joy and peace when you're obeying him, a glance of you better watch out when you're not obedient. Listen to the voice and watch the eye he's guiding you with. You say, I don't know what you're talking about, John. Well, if you don't know, then you're not very spiritual with Jesus. You need to start praying so you do know, because he does want to do all these things. But if you're living so worldly that you can't get the guidance, then you got a problem. Pray and ask God, what's disturbing it? What's stopping it from happening? What are you doing that's stopping you from hearing him, his voice, and being guided by his eye? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So David's referring to the fact that there's a valley there. There's trouble there. The valley of the shadow of death. Now, he's talking mostly, I think, in this psalm about people trying to kill him, which most of us don't have that happening right now. But we also have a valley of the shadow of death we're all going to go through. We're going to die. We're going to go through that. It isn't going to be fun, probably. But he says, I won't fear evil because you're with me. You know, in 1 Kings 20:28, Ahab, you remember Ahab? He was a very bad king. Even Ahab, God helps. And what does God say in 1 Kings 20:28? He says, then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel, that was Ahab, and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, because they'd had a fight in the hills, Israel had won. But he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So God says today to you, I'm not just the God of the hills. I'm not just the God of the good times. I'm a God in the valley. I'm the God of the bad times. I'm the God of the trials. I'm there for you. And he's also further saying to you, listen, I did it for Ahab. I'll do it for you. I'm going to show you that I am the Lord because I am going to deliver you and show that I'm God, that I am the God of the valleys. Thank God, God is the God of the valleys. Where would we be if he wasn't there for us in the valley? Not just the mountains, not just the hills. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yes, actually, shepherds carry two different devices. In the old days, they always have the staff or the crook, but in the old days, they also had a rod. Let's talk about the staff first. A staff's kind of an emblem of divine strength and support and power over things, having this complete power. God is omnipotent. But as I said, it also speaks of Jesus, who is the bread, the staff of life. The staff of life, right? Again, born in Bethlehem, house of bread. And so the thing that they use the staff for, the shepherds do, there's a crook there. And if a lamb gets separated from its mother, the ewe, the shepherd doesn't want to touch the lamb because, as you, some of you know about animals, know that it might put the scent of the shepherd on the lamb, and then the mother won't want to deal with it because of the scent. So the shepherd will use a crook and lift the lamb and bring it back to the mother without touching it. This kind of speaks to us of God's care without us being aware of it, without it grabbing us with something going on, you know, outside of that. It may not look like it has his fingerprints on it, but it does. That's why people get mixed up and they say, boy, I was lucky. I was lucky. I was watching this whole series on World War II, and some of the men were Christians, some weren't, and some of them got through incredible things, and some of them, well, I was really lucky. I'm thinking, boy, you didn't get it from all that. You survived this, that, and the other, and you're saying you're lucky. Okay. So the other thing is the rod. Now, in the older days, they had a stick that used to beat off animals and that sort of thing. I imagine David, besides a slingshot, wherever else he had a rod. They all had rods. Nowadays, they carry a rifle to kill wolves or whatever might come after the sheep. But in those days, they had a rod. And it's interesting because even today, they refer to the rod and the gangsters. You have your rod with you. Talking about a gun, a weapon. So that is what the rod speaks of, authority, and it speaks of discipline. Even, remember, Paul said, I don't want to come to you with a rod. I don't want to discipline you. So that rod can be used on us, but basically that rod's to stop the enemy. God has power. He's going to stop it. He's going to protect you. You won't be tempted beyond what you can endure. He's got power. And as I said, there's virtually no natural defense for sheep. There is a defense for us spiritually, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You go to Ephesians 6 and you'll see you put on all that armor, but there's only one defensive weapon. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the power of the word of God. That's the word we're reading now. This has power over your life. This has power over everything you do. This is where the power is. This is where the strength is. You know, when Peter failed, Jesus was testing him. Before he failed, though, they came to get, he said, no matter if I have to die, I'm going to die with you. He meant it. He was strong. He was brave. And when he pulled that sword out, let me tell you something, that was suicide mission. Because, believe me, they had a lot of soldiers. He was completely outnumbered. And when they came to get Jesus, he pulled that sword out and he cut the ear of the high priest's servant off. I think he was trying to get his neck, but he ducked. I just have a feeling. I don't think he just went to cut his ear off. But anyway, cut his ear off, right? This man was strong. He was brave. But friends, we have no defense in the spiritual realm but Jesus. We have no defense in the spiritual realm but the word of God. No one's tough in the spiritual realm except through knowing God. You know, we have this thing from my high school where they send us these things, and a fellow I used to know, he's a captain of the football team and all that, big tough guy, got cancer now. And I sent him a thing saying, I'm praying for you. He never liked me. One of my friends said, probably because you're trying to steal his girlfriend. That's another story. Anyway, so he never responded to that. But he said, this is tough to go through, but I'm tough, and I'm going to get through it, and I'm tough, and I'm mean, and I'm tough. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, you're give it up, will you? Give it up. So I'm praying for him. But the idea that we are so frail, and not just in the spiritual, but the physical. Look what we're made of, flesh and blood. This doesn't hold up very well. It's not iron and steel, friends. It's vulnerable. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, part of what the shepherds do in East Africa, in the Middle East, and all those places is they go up to what's called the mesa, and the word translated is table, tabletop, because there's grass up there at higher elevations where there's more rainfall. They'll take the sheep up there to graze. Again, there's a lack of grass in places. They're traveling all the time. They'll take them up there, but in those high areas, they must be prepared first because there are weeds and different plants that can kill sheep. And I was warned about that. We had to remove those plants when I had my sheep in Oregon. But I'll give you an example. 100 sheep died in Australia in 2010 because Panicum capillary, it's a type of weed, which is, by the way, referred to as witch grass, interesting name for it, killed 100 sheep. But there are other things that kill sheep. There's iris, holly, morning glory, bracken fern, rhubarb, English ivy, wild cherry, a lot of things. So he says, you go before me and prepare. God's preparing things for you, preparing the table for you. Now, in Psalm 78:17, the Jews then, Israel, was turning away from God. And so they specifically mocked this, and they said, it says they sinned more and more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. This is what they said. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? They're questioning that. See, that's what the devil wants to do. Can God prepare a table? Can he give you peace? Can he give you joy? Can he get you through the trial? Can he do it? Amen. He can do it. Give him glory in the house of God. Thank you, God. You can do it. You will do it. Can God, and behold, he struck the rocks, the water gushed out, the streams overflowed. Okay, he gave us water. They still weren't satisfied. Can he give us bread also? He gave them manna. Can he provide meat? Well, he gave them the quail, but later on they weren't too happy about that. I won't go into all the scripture. They kept pushing him and pushing him. Questioning God, can he do it? Can he do it? You know, if you have that attitude, can he do it? What's going to happen? You don't have any faith that he can do it. Believe he can do it. Believe he'll get through it. Don't worry about it. You anoint my head with oil. We've already discussed this a little bit. Psalm 10:27 says, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. James 5:14, is there any sick among them? Come, elders of the church, pray for them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. What's the point of the oil? The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, obviously, right? So God says that the yoke is broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the yoke? The bondage to drugs, the bondage to alcohol, the bondage to these different things of the world, the bondage to working too hard, the bondage to not working hard enough, the bondage, you name it. It's different for different people. The anointing breaks the yoke. The power of God by the Holy Spirit breaks the yoke. My cup runs over. It's not a matter of the cup, seeing the cup as half full or half empty. He says, my cup runs over. It's more than half full. It's running over. It speaks for itself. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's the promise we have. Hallelujah. You know, when I was in the Marines, I was a teenager. I was in San Diego. And a friend of mine and I went to San Diego State University to meet some girls. And so we met a couple girls. We went out with them a little bit. We weren't real popular with those haircuts, you know, Marines, you know, whatever. So we met these girls, and the thing that struck me was their lives were so different. Everybody at that university is so different. They were partying. They were whatever, they're drinking. They just had school, but it was like a big party thing there. And here I am in the military. I'm training for war. I mean, I got to get a Liberty card. I got to get up in the morning and start running, doing these different things. I got to fire. I mean, I've got all these things I'm training for. I'm different than they are. And it's so different. It's like, boy, we're on a different planet almost. We have a different way of thinking every day. I'm preparing for something they have no clue about. Listen, I'm saying this because that's the situation with the sheep in his flock. We are different. We're not like the world. We're not being prepared the way the world's not being prepared for anything. We're being prepared for his kingdom. Listen, people say, oh, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Let me tell you something, my friends. Reality is the devil has a plan for your life too. He has a plan for the life of every one of us. It's true. That's why David said, he trains my hands for war. This is not a playground, it's a battleground. Don't get me wrong, God gives us peace, God gets us through it, but we need to be aware of the fact that there are spiritual forces we're fighting against. Now, some people get saved and they say, well, they were in the gutter and they were on drugs and hallelujah, now they're better. Other people, by the way, get saved and they didn't have those kinds of problems. But let me say this to you. You may not be as happy once you get saved as you were before. Maybe you were enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. I've met people like that. Maybe you like, you know, the things you were doing, and now you've finally accepted Jesus, and now you're under some authority, and you've got to change your life. In fact, you had to have counted the cost because you had to give those things up. You knew it deep down. So in Psalm 73:1, Asaph noticed something about people who aren't saved, and this is what he said. He said, I'm not going to read all of it, but some of it. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They speak loftily. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, they increase in riches. And David in Psalm 17:14 says, deliver my life, O Lord, from the men in the world who have their portion in this life. Everything they're going to get good is in this life. Well, let's look at people around us that fit these descriptions. Warren Buffett, called the Oracle of Omaha. One day he will find out who the real Oracle is. Billionaire. He gave $1.3 billion recently for what? To kill babies around the world, not just in the U.S., but around the world, to spread abortion around the world. Gates Foundation. Bill Gates has earmarked $375 million in the next 4 years to do what? To kill babies around the world. To kill babies. George Soros gave $246 million last year to kill babies, has now given $18 billion, most of which is going to be used to kill babies around the world. This is the charitable work these people are doing. Well, in verse 17, Asaph continues. He says in 17, he says, he was envious of the wicked until what? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them on slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. Listen, don't envy the wicked. Their end is not good. Don't envy the prosperity they have or anything they have or the fame they have. Pray for them. Don't envy them. Be happy for what you have, because what you have is a future that's wonderful. You know what? When I was writing a book I recently wrote about the 1960s, I wanted to put some lyrics in from those songs. I couldn't remember them. So I went to the internet. It's kind of like a big jukebox, and I pulled up those songs. I was listening to them, get the lyrics down. And then I'd read the comments. I can't tell you how many times I read comments from these old people who said, oh, we had it all. We drove in the boulevard. You know, it was so wonderful. And now it's all gone. Now I'm sick. I'm dying. On and on and on and on again. I'm thinking to myself, they have their portion in this world. They have nothing to look forward to. I mean, there's absolutely no future What do we have? We're completely the opposite. Everything we have is in the future that's going to be wonderful. We have an eternity of wonderful things coming up. Amen. Absolutely. We've got all that. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're not astray. We're obedient to him. We're going to obey him. We're going to take these promises and believe them. We're going to be blessed by them. Isaiah 42:16 says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Listen to me, because this is important. Are you sure you're one of his sheep? It says the Holy Spirit bears witness with the children of God. Are you sure? And I know somebody isn't sure, because God gave me this and confirmed it a number of times for me to give this call. So somebody, or maybe they're going to hear it when this is going to be on my website. Maybe someone will hear it there if there's not somebody here today. But you can go to church and you can do all these things. Listen, Charles Wesley's mother, Susanna Wesley, was this great woman of God. She prayed for her boys, John and Charles Wesley. They used to make so much noise, she had like 8 kids. She'd throw an apron over her head to pray. All this prayer, all this Bible reading, you know what? She didn't get saved till she was 70 years old, hearing her son John Wesley preach. She thought she was, but she wasn't. So, if you're not sure, I want you to make sure now, because I'm going to say a prayer. No, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, close your eyes, any of that stuff. I'm going to say a prayer. Agree with me. I'm going to ask you to do something, though, after you say the prayer, if you're not sure, and that is, the Bible does say you must confess that you know him. So after this, tell somebody or tell me, and I'm not going to say anything to anyone. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. No one's good, or tell somebody you know if you missed it, because this is your chance to make it right and to be the sheep of his pasture, to make him the shepherd. Let's make him the shepherd right now. Lord, and again, just say it in your mind. You don't have to just say it out loud. Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want you to be my shepherd. I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive them. I realize that my sins have separated me from you. I realize no matter how much I do spiritually in the church, if I'm not one of yours, it won't mean anything at the end. I'm asking you right now to forgive me. I'm asking you to come into my heart, change my life. I'm asking you to give me evidence, the spiritual evidence of your presence in my life, to know that I'm born again, that I'm saved. I'm asking for that right now, Lord. In case I've missed it, God, I pray you'd reveal yourself to me right now. You said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, you'll fellowship with them, sup with them. I pray you would do that now. Fellowship with me right now, Lord, as I open my heart to you and I become one of the sheep of your flock. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.